Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, New International Version on the screen as well. Are you ready? Here we go. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Read verse 5 with me right out loud, or whatever version you have. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, two verses, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Read that 17b, and you together are that temple. Final verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Are you ready? Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have, says the Apostle Paul. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Well, do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and a gentle spirit? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Would you lift your voice and just pray, lay hands on your own heart. God, move in power. May we never be the same as a result of your preaching, the preaching this morning. Anoint these words as I speak, that it would burn faith in the hearts of every single person in India. All of our churches in India right now. All of our churches in the Philippines online right now. Lord, move in power. Touch every single one online and in this great sanctuary. All across America, potentially. God, move in power. We thank you and we praise you. Put your hands together and give a big amen. Amen. You may be seated. The church began in power. Moves in power through the ages. But something has gone awry in these recent days. Let me ask you, and I'm writing the notes now, and if you don't have a copy of those, you can avail yourself of these notes by lifting a hand, and one of the ushers will bring that to you. I'd encourage you to fill in the blanks. It's our custom of discipleship. When I go and I preach other places, I don't usually pass out notes. I sort of flow more in an evangelistic type of unction. But here, I found the best way to get discipled is to take notes, write them down, but it is our sincere prayer that God would write on your heart more than that. Do you know who you are? I've been trying to remind you, because the problem is the church can forget what it is. And I do believe the church has forgotten what it is. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, a tremendous man of God who wrote with such power. He wrote this in his book called Paths to Power. In the early church, they met together on Solomon's porch, and so great was the scent of God's presence that no man dared join himself to them. The world saw fire in that bush and stood back in fear, but no one is afraid of ashes. Today, they dare come as close as they please. They even slap the professed bride of Christ on the back and get coarsely familiar. if we will ever again impress unsaved men with the wholesome fear of God and the supernatural, we must once again more diligently allow the Holy Spirit to move. We must once again allow the awe-inspiring mystery which comes upon men and churches when they're full of the power of God. We need to be full of the power of God. What is the church? The text talks about it. We'll look at it here in a moment. Church is God's temple. Everybody say it's a temple. It's a temple. It's an interesting word that's used. It's a naos. There's a couple different words for temple. It uses the word naos. It's the place where God's presence is. It's the dwelling place of God. So what are you saying, Pastor Daniel? I'm telling you, the church was never referred to as a building. It's always referred to as God's people who are called out of darkness. And when they come together, like now, it's a place where God's presence is. Raise your hand if you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right. So then, simply by an admission of those who raise their hand, God's presence is here. We don't always think about it like that. God's presence in the Old Testament distinguished Israel from all other people. Exodus 33, Moses pleads with God. And he says, just don't send me without your presence. He says in verse 15, if you don't go with us, don't send us from here. That should be the cry of every missionary. Should be the cry of every church planter. It should be the cry of every believer. Oh God, I need you to go with me. How will anyone know, he says in Exodus 33, verse 15, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? He's saying, Moses is recognizing, it's your presence, it's your power. Can I tell you what's different about this gathering than the one that's gathered with a bunch of cult members? God's presence. That is the difference. And if God's presence is not in a church, you have to ask the question why that is. God's presence brought rest, brought guidance, the pillar of cloud by day in the Old Testament, the fire by night. The same is true in the New Testament. The church, back in your notes, is distinguished by the presence of the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit among us. The church is distinguished by the presence on the screen of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit among us. That's Acts chapter 2. Is that on the screen yet? There it is. Thank you, Mr. Brother Screen Worker. Appreciate you. So that's what distinguishes the church from all other gatherings. This is not the Lions Club. You know, God bless the Lions. It's not Rotary. This is not the Boy Scouts. It's not the Girl Scouts. It's not a normal gathering. It's a gathering of the ecclesia, the legislative assembly of God. You purchased, added to the legislature by being born again. And when we gather, when we meet, that which distinguishes this meeting from the city council, from the school board meeting. Well, our school board meeting has the presence of God in it. What distinguishes us? Very clearly, the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And this is prophesied by Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. Wow. God foresaw the day that people would be marked by his spirit. Not external rituals, not a form of religion lacking power, but actual power. Ezekiel 37 and verse 27, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. God's presence is a mark of true covenant relationship. You know, I did performed a wedding on Saturday, and it was beautiful. It was a Christian wedding in the truest sense of the word. The bride, she was radiant. She was wearing white, and she was just radiant. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And they had served God together and waited for this moment with great anticipation. How many of you remember what that was like? When I saw her before we started the actual wedding, I looked at her, and it's a picture of the bride of Christ. And I looked at her, God's presence, his power. She's radiant. She's wearing all white. Can you imagine if I just walked up to her? And we just walked up to her and was like, how's it going? You ready? Yeah, that's not what I did. There was like this sense of awe, a sense of holiness. So I walked up, I said, praise God. She said, praise the Lord. I mean, it was this holy, holy thing. Some people don't see church like that. That's why they mouth off like they do in social media, because they don't understand actually who the church is. Paul saw his whole ministry in light of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we read some of those verses. 2 Corinthians, he says, chapter 3, verse 6, he made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul understood that his whole ministry, apart from the Holy Spirit, was nothing. It was powerless. It had no good. It was no good. The kingdom of God, its power was expressed through the ministry of Jesus. Expansion of the kingdom of God, the gospel being preached, his death, his resurrection, and then the consequential outpouring of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is continued to be expressed in the early church. It needs to be expressed today. In the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, here's some scripture. The kingdom of God continued to be expressed through the early church. Mark 16, 20. They went forth and preached everywhere. Where did they preach? Everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. What signs? Miracles. Healing, deliverance, that is what should follow the church. And you know what? That is what's following the church. That's what's happening here. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening? Because if it's not, then you have to just check yourself to say, maybe I'm out of kilter a little bit. Maybe I'm a bubble off, as they say. Acts, that's a carpenter that laughed right there. Everybody else doesn't know what a level is. A bubble off, it's a level. Acts 2, verse 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, of breaking the bread, to prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders. How many? Many. Many wonders and signs are performed by the apostles. You can't read through the book of Acts and not see God pouring out his Spirit. They preached their signs and wonders. They preached signs and wonders. Preached signs and wonders. Signs and wonders preaching. All Jesus began to both do and teach. The church is supposed to do and teach, supposed to teach and do. We're supposed to teach the word, but also supposed to demonstrate it. And when there's no power, then we've missed it. We're the church. We're the temple of God. God's here. I said, God's here. And wherever two or three are gathered, he's in their midst. And it wasn't just the apostles. Acts 6, Stephen. Acts 8, Philip went to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and proclaimed the Messiah there. Acts 8, verse 5 and now 6. When the crowd saw Philip and the signs he performed. Philip is not an apostle. He was a waiter. What do you mean he was a waiter? There was great strife in the church because the widows were not receiving the distribution of the food. There was prejudice in the church. Hellenistic Jews and the Palestinian Jews. There was strife. And so the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecian-believing Jews, of course, the whole first century church is Jewish that got converted to Jesus the Messiah. You all understand. But all the Grecian-speaking Jews, their widows are being neglected. The Hebraic Jews, their mothers and their daughters, their widows were not being neglected. So there's an argument. And so what the apostles did is they're like, you know what, let's sort it out. And they basically release a bunch of Grecian leaders, and Philip was one of them. And they distributed food. He was from the food bank. Philip worked for the food bank. I'm looking over at our transformations team. We celebrate 10 years of transformations this week. 10 years ministering to those who are broken and hurting with life-controlling problems. And I'm looking forward to that Tuesday over at the Lucille property. I'll be preaching there. Philip was part of the food bank. He was in transformations. He's not an apostle. All right. Let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, the apostle Paul is defending himself against opposition in the church. And there's always opposition. Listen, if you're not being opposed, you might not be doing anything for God. There's always opposition. I had pushback this week. Very encouraging. No, it's a sign that you're doing something. If everybody talks nice about you, that's not a good sign. The Apostle Paul defends himself against this serpent. They really saw man's wisdom and rhetoric as important in order to be accepted as a preacher. It's not that much different today. Let me just tell you, if you're not eloquent, and I love the English language, I love all languages, I want to communicate to you with crystal clear clarity. I want the words to pierce through your heart. But I like eloquence. I want to say things that are intelligent. I want to articulate. I want to project my words. I work at that. I endeavor to do that. I want to say things so that you can hear it clearly. I don't want to make a word salad. I don't even know what that was until... Anyway, so I work at saying things that like you could understand the flow of thought. I work at that, but that's not what defines and what actually is the endorsement of God for a preacher. Now, some of that's because of the culture that we live in. But they're saying to Paul here, when you read the epistles, their epistle means letter, they're letters written to the church in Corinth in this case. So when Paul is defending himself, you have to realize what's happening that we don't hear. He begins to defend himself, and he said, I'm not coming with eloquence. I'm coming with power. And we'll see what you have when he comes. So there's people that are saying, you know what? He's not much of a preacher. He's not an orator. He doesn't speak really good. And he's saying, yeah, you're right. There are people that see wisdom and rhetoric as important in order to be accepted as a preacher. And while I like fine-sounding speech and language, I like the English language, I like well-written things, all of that means nothing if there's no power to back it. So Paul's saying, yeah, I don't speak too good. But I got the shakalaka. Bam. I got power, is what he's saying. I have power. I might not be. You know what is powerful? Years ago, I remember hearing Dr. Morocco talk about his father. And his father was a pulpit-pounding Pentecostal with an operatic voice. And when he would lift, he didn't need any mic, that's for sure. And when he would lift his voice, it would just be like loud. And he could sing amazingly. And he would just, you know what I mean by pulpit-pounding? I do it sometimes. I've broken a number of these. He would just hit that pulpit and shout and scream. Well, Dr. Morocco's a scholar, and in the process of him going through all of his education, he's riding in the car with a friend of his, and they're discussing their favorite preachers. And so as they're discussing their favorite preachers, his friend, who he deeply respected as a scholar as well, he asked him, who's your favorite preacher? He said, well, my favorite preacher is your dad. And Dr. Morocco's like, what? Like, he's just like really rudimentary, pounds a pulpit and screams a lot. How could he be your favorite preacher? He said, because when your father preached, I answered that altar call to receive a touch from God, and my life's never been the same since. So Paul's defending his ministry, not based on his eloquence, but on the Spirit's power. Yep. The Apostle Paul defines his ministry. Hey, screen guy, Next one. Thank you. Paul defines his ministry as based on the demonstration of the Spirit's power. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and 17, which we read, Paul is dealing with this pride. The church is full of pride and division. And it's the same as true today. The same is true today. The church is, not this church is, I don't think we're filled with pride and division, but I hope not. We don't allow that, but it's important to not have pride and division, and all of us battle pride. The whole point is that the church is God's temple, God's presence. The Holy Spirit dwells in the gathered church. That really is the whole point. He says that when he comes, he'll find out what power they have. When he comes, he'll find out what power they have. He warns them, he warns them that since the church is God's temple, they'll be judged for causing division. Now, I don't say this as a threat because we don't believe in idle threats. I will tell you it's a fact. When you hear a fact, mess with the church, you will end up in a lot of trouble. I had somebody talk to me recently, even last week, to try to get me to agree about a particular church, whatever. I said, that's the bride. I mean, how would it be if I, Chansey, part of our staff here, got married to Oksana on Saturday. Oksana was the bride I'm talking about. How would it be for me to go up and just like hit her on the side of the shoulder, talk coarsely about her and say, that veil's nasty, and I don't even know, who did your makeup, for God's sake, while Chansey's standing right there. What do you think you would do? He'd be like, dude, what do you think you're doing right now? You know, I'm a really sweet guy unless you mess with my wife or my kids. Then I'm not so sweet. And I've found this. It didn't happen for me. I'm going to be honest. It was probably 10 years into pastoring. Something changed in me. And I realized that I was God's under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. I was the friend of the bridegroom. I was a voice crying out in the wilderness. And something shifted where ownership came on me. I don't know. You know, I wish it happened earlier, but it didn't. There was a maturity that happened to happen to me as a pastor now, almost 30 years now. But about 10 years in, 10 years in, something shifted where I got very jealous over the congregation. What do I mean? If anybody comes in here and tries to do some Ponzi scheme or act like a duck, I have a whole nother gear. I've had cults come in here. We've had things happen. And what are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to basically warn them, don't mess with the bride. Come on, somebody say, don't mess with the bride. And I have found over all the time that I've served the Lord, when people start coming against the church on Facebook, on Instagram, start mouthing off about what they don't know and accusing and pointing the finger, then they align themselves actually with the accuser of the brethren. And what ends up happening is God has to give them, he sends them to the woodshed. How many of you know what the woodshed is? They get disciplined. Literally, what this text says is that they end up in judgment. And so he's rebuking them. He's warning them. That since the church is God's temple, they'll be judged for causing division. 1 Corinthians 4:20, his opponents are arrogant and talking against the Apostle Paul, which is like, it's unthinkable. As pastors, and leaders, you go through difficulties at times. You go through difficulties. And Paul's going through it, a difficulty being accused, but he's setting the record straight. He's confronting. You know, you need to confront things. I don't answer everything online, but I was grateful to read through some of it. I don't read through a lot of it. But there was some thread with someone who had 15 friends or something talking about how we're a cult. They're proving their ignorance and they just need help. Quack, quack. They need help. We pray for them to be helped right now. We don't wish judgment on anybody, but I'll just tell you, you cannot continue to cause difficulty in the church and end up unscathed. You're going to get woodshedded. that a word? Your woodshed. So he says when he comes, he'll find out. I mean, he literally threatens them. He says, when I come, we'll find out what power you got. What kind of visit would that be? The Apostle Paul says, oh, I'm coming. And when I come, we'll see what you got. What would that be like? I mean, the Apostle Paul is going to come, and if you were mouthing off, I mean, that's kind of terrifying. The kingdom of God is not about a matter of talk, but power. And you can see that throughout the New Testament. All right, what's God saying to us? Very simply, a number of things. There should not be a separation between the preaching of God's word and the signs and wonders. They go together. Signs and wonders and the preaching of God's words, God's word being preached, signs and wonders that follow, they go together. And anywhere there's a separation, it's unbiblical. It is an unbiblical thing to have church where no one gets saved, no one gets healed, no one gets delivered. There's no unusual signs and wonders that happen. That is absolutely, positively, 100% unbiblical model. They say, where we're a seeker-friendly model. Well, you're not going to find that in there. The idea of the seeker-friendly model is that we would just sort of make things a little bit, I don't care for it, so you might hear that in some of my terminology, but I'm thankful for the seeker-friendly model and that it allows for people to come, but it can be dangerous if you make the church like the world. And it is unbiblical to not see signs, wonders, miracles, healings, and salvation. That should happen in church. If it's not, then you have to ask what's going on. The ecclesia. The church, in my estimation, across America and across the nations, needs a return to what the book of Acts shows us. A burning bush instead of ashes, says A.W. Tozer. A power encounter that changes things. John 14, verse 12. Very truly, I say you, whoever believes in me, the works that I've been doing, they will do even greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. Well, just a quick analyzation of that. Very truly, says Jesus, whoever believes in me, what does that mean? That means those who believe he died on a cross, rose again from the grave, will do the works I've been doing. Well, what did Jesus do? There used to be a band that people wore back in the 90s. What did Jesus do? WWJD. Well, what did he do? He set the captives free. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. He preached the good news of Jesus. He died. He rose again. What do you think we should be doing? Casting out devils, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. These signs follow then that believe. We should be doing what we're believers. Faith in Jesus and the King releases the kingdom's power. So there's no separation between the preaching of God's word and the signs and wonders. And prayer changes or creates an atmosphere for miracles. Look at verse 13 of John 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Ask in my name is a picture of prayer. So that my Father may be glorified. You may ask me, verse 14, for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's a blank check. It's you could have and order whatever you want. My friend of mine, Dr. Michael Gannon, had a thing with his children every time they would, I think it was once a month, they had splurge day, where he would go to the restaurant and he would say, it's splurge night, order whatever you want. So they would go right to the King Crab Legs, by the large order of lobster. It was a splurge. God's kingdom is a splurge. Ask whatever you want in his name and he will do it. Now, in his name, you need to, that's a whole nother message. What does that mean? His character, all that that means. Be obedient so that God's power and has freedom to flow through us. Pastor Karen talked about that in that great teaching on the offering, giving, tithing. Be obedient. Be obedient so that God's power and has freedom to flow through us. And fourthly, know and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you, the Spirit of truth. It's so important for us to give place to the Holy Spirit. Be aware of the church as God's dwelling place in the earth. The church is God's dwelling place in the earth. It's his temple. This is his temple. He's here right now. Therefore, personally, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to cultivate a reverence for the church. Cultivate a reverence for the church. How do you do that? It's a number of different ways. I don't allow children, generally speaking, so you know, I don't allow children to play ball in here unless we have like a kids event and there's balls and it's kind of a play or production or, you know, that type of environment that we allow it. But generally speaking, don't have your kids come in here with a football and have a little catch up front. That's not going to work. You'll be stopped. Why? Because it dumbs down the reverence, I think. He said, well, that's a little religious. Maybe. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe we need to, like, for instance, this is not called an auditorium. I don't call this an auditorium. You can see we had a choice. Somebody said, Pastor, what is the terminology above the doors? If you look above the door, it says sanctuary. Now, that's by design. This is not an auditorium. Auditoriums are for movies. This is a sanctuary. Little things like that, we need to cultivate a reverence for the church. You got to be careful. Now, the church is not perfect. It's got issues. But how many of you are thankful that the groom, the bridegroom will fix it? Contend for miracles. Contend for signs and wonders. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Stretch out your hand, yield, and do miracles. Contend for them. We pray 7 days a week. We pray. We prayed this morning at 8 o'clock. We have a prayer time before this service. We pray and we ask God, move in power, heal the sick, set the captives free, move in power. That's normal Christianity. Apart from that, that's abnormal. So what if people get offended? Well, maybe they can get set free from that. Be open to letting God use you. Be open to letting God use you. You know how many miracles have happened out in the lobby from somebody just saying, you know, can I pray for you? It's not the staff. I mean, praise God, the staff is filled with the Spirit. Praise God, Pastor Karen, myself, wonderful. We're anointed to pray for you for certain. But you're the Nios of God too. And so wherever you go, Jesus is with you. Let God use you in the marketplace. Let God use you in Safeway at Cars. Let God use you on the telephone on Facebook. Let God use you. Be open to letting God use you. Get a boldness. Seen people get out of wheelchairs, and I've seen people just radically healed. You know how it happens? By stepping forward and believing and laying hands on them. Now, sometimes there's the sovereignty of God that you didn't do anything and somebody just got healed. Sure, that's awesome. But if you'd be open to letting God use you, can you imagine what'll happen? Keep in mind, the purpose for miracles is that Jesus is glorified. The purpose of miracles is so that Jesus would be glorified. Read it with me. Ready? He said, keep in mind that the purpose for miracles is that Jesus be. That's what it's all about. Worship team, would you come? I'm convinced that the power of God comes only where it's called out to the plow. So kind of an old English terminology. I'm convinced that the power of God is put on display when people put their hand to the plow and contend and go for it. I want to commend you for your faithfulness to the Lord, and I want to call you to be the church. Never a building. It's never a building. Thank God for our building. One day it'll be paid off with a mortgage burning. But it's not about a building. We meet here. I'm grateful. It's beautiful. We're called to influence. We're called to pray and to see, like a legislature would vote and then laws would be changed. You know, on Friday, we had Grandparents' Day at the school. We have 135 students. We had 80 grandparents show up. People that held high offices in the government, business owners and the like, and everything in between. And as I walked back there, I started shaking hands of pastors that have their kids here and city council people that have their kids going to here, and just looking around going, my gosh, we're making an impact. That's what the church should do. Be the church. Be the temple. The naos, the dwelling place of God. Have a reverence for it. Yes, it has issues. Somebody said, our church has issues. Every church has issues. I'm going to go find a perfect church. Well, don't go if you find it. Because you will totally mess up that perfect church. You know when it's going to be perfect? When he comes. But he is coming for a spotless bride. He is coming for a victorious bride. And you know what? Jesus is more concerned about building his church than we could ever be. But he uses the likes of us, which is amazing to me that he would use us. Be the church. 2 years, they preached the gospel of the kingdom throughout all of Asia. There was no more place for the gospel to be preached in 2 years. 120 people reached a whole section of a continent. And now, how is it that churches of thousands can't reach 120? Now, there are exceptions. I'm just saying, I believe that God wants to bring us to another level. Go back and review these messages. Be the church. Be the Spirit-filled church. Be the ones who go into the highways and byways. It'll be the naos of God, the dwelling place of God. Speak up. Change. Make change. Let God use you. We're the temple of God. Lift your hands to heaven.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. God's face shine upon you.